Good morning. This is Dina Marie, host of Faith Moments and the voice of the shepherd, with a special morning blend Franciscan moment on Mater Dei Radio. On October 4th each year, we celebrate the feast of St. Francis of Assisi, one of the most beloved and well-known saints in the Catholic Church. Well, what can we learn about this influential saint from some of the men that he spent time with, his closest friends? With me to discover more about the life of St. Francis is Father Dan Petit. Father Dan is a Franciscan friar and a member of the Third Order Regular, Province of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. Good morning, Father Dan, and thanks for joining me today.
Oh, good morning, Dina Marie. Good to be with you again, as always, and especially this close to one of the great feast days.
Well, we were talking the last time about kind of getting people ready for the feast day of St. Francis. We're actually recording this on the vigil of St. Francis's feast day, so it's so exciting. You mentioned that one of the things that Franciscan communities will do before the feast is to really recall the death of St. Francis, that transition from death to new life. And you mentioned to me these four friends who were buried around St. Francis. And I want to talk more about these men. Why would they be buried around St. Francis? And what was their relationship with these four friends? So take us back to the burial of St. Francis and who these men were in the life of Francis.
Well, there were four companions. They're actually where Francis is buried now. If you go to the crypt of St. Francis Basilica, he's actually buried and hidden inside the pillar. That's where they hid him back when they finally did move his body over from his death. After his death in 1226, they moved him to San Giorgio, started to build the basilica, and in 1228, they had the lower church done. So at that time, they had a public procession, but it wasn't really Francis's body that was in there, because there was, in the movement over to the lower crypt, they feared people picking his body apart for relics and stuff. So they hid the body the night before in the pillar sustaining the main altar of the basilica. That you know, those altars are so heavy, they're pure marble, they weigh tons. And they have to have a pillar to the earth to support it. Well, inside that pillar is where they put Francis's body. And Pius VII in the early 1800s, now this is 500 years later, 400 years later, gave permission to go looking for the body of Francis. And that's where they found it, was in the pillar holding up the main altar of the basilica, the upper basilica. The thing that's unique about that, though, as we were getting to the four companions, is at four corners around Francis are his four closest companions: Brother Matteo, Brother Leo, Brother Rufino, and Brother Angelo. And those names, you know, you won't find them in a catalog of saints, but they were very intimate followers and close friends of Francis of Assisi.
Yeah. We're talking with Father Dan, Franciscan friar, as we recognize in October the feast of St. Francis of Assisi and these four companions. I think as I start to learn more about the lives of the saints, Father, it's always interesting to read about and to discover who are the people that work with them, who were the closest to them, particularly if they're in an order, they're part of that order, who kind of saw the day-to-day life of this particular saint. So what do we know about these four companions and maybe how they got to know Francis and decided to become part of the Franciscan community?
Well, some of them we know more than others. Like Brother Leo, I have a lot of stuff that we can say about him. I'll maybe leave him till toward the end. But, and the other ones, there's even some debate as to their identity. I mean, that's how unknown they were. Their mark of distinction, of course, is the fact that they were such close friends of Francis that they knew the secrets at the time. And of course, the secrets revolved around the fact that Francis in 1224 had actually received the wounds of Christ in his body. And these four companions, they knew of this. And two of them even saw the side wound, which was very rare because they had to clean it. And so that's what gives these four companions distinction in the Franciscan order, is they were so close to Francis that they knew the secrets, you know, before he died. They knew about the stigmata. And of course, Francis shared some very intimate reflections with them, especially Brother Leo, which I'll go into momentarily. He shared some beautiful writings that we still have in Assisi, even from Francis in his own hand, you know.
It just is interesting, Father Dan, that trust that must have been built between Francis and these men to, this was a burden, I think, that St. Francis carried to have to carry the wounds of Christ, the stigmata, to be the first one that we know of, right, in history that received these wounds of Christ and carried them throughout his life, that he would entrust this knowledge and this potential cross, I would call it certainly a cross that he carried, because he had so much pain. You mentioned the pain and suffering of his own feet in not being able to walk. There was so much pain he carried. How to entrust that to somebody else for support or encouragement?
Yeah, well, that's the thing. And, you know, for example, Brother Rufino was actually a cousin of St. Clare. Now, he was one of the very close, intimate friends of St. Francis. He saw the side wound and was cleaning it once, and he got just a little too close. And Francis just, you know, the pain when he touched that wound, it was that real, you know, the pain of that wound. But that's what he needed. You know, he needed these very close friends who were able to look after these wounds, which actually bled, you know, and he had to have them cleaned. And we still have some of his habits in Assisi, for example, at the Basilica, St. Francis of Assisi in Assisi, and then also at St. Clare's, old habits that have the blood stains on them from when he was bleeding and stuff. And of course, the order, the rest of the order didn't really know until he died, when there were at least 1,000 friars that paraded past his dead body that showed the wounds on his body, and they were just dumbfounded. And of course, the history behind the wounds is that it's in a way, it was God's way of giving a stamp of approval to the life of Francis, that he had, in fact, what he was attempting to lead the friars to live, which the history leading up to that is, you know, he really got a lot of resistance from the provincials, especially in the order, when it came to writing the final rule, because they were responding to the need the church had for preachers and to preach the word in deed, and also and to preach it in word as well. And that meant you had to be educated and trained. Well, that meant you had to have a library. Well, that meant you had to have a convent to put the library in. And when Francis went to Syria in 1219, no one was living in a convent when he left. No one, the whole order was living outside in the woods. When he got back, not only was there a convent in Naples, but there was also a convent they built right there near the Porciuncola. And Francis came back, he got on top of that building, he started to tear it down with his hands. And the mayor of Assisi came out and said, "Francis, what are you doing to my building?" And Francis said, "Your building? I thought this belonged to the friars." He says, "No, it's my building. You're ruining my building. I want the brothers to use this." And of course, that's an injustice. It's his building. I'm not going to tear his building down. The same thing happened at Naples. You know, he booted all the friars out and said, "You won't live in this country." And it was a real hard time for him to come to finally writing the rule in 1223. And then at the end of his life, here's this stamp of approval on it, in a way, by God himself, that Francis really was another Christ, as he had told the brothers, "This is what I want more than anything, is that you follow Christ." So it's a remarkable testimony, if you will, to the authenticity of the call of Francis, to the brothers especially.
Wow. Celebrating the life of St. Francis with Father Dan here on Matre Dei Radio. Father, I want to get back into Brother Leo, but we are coming up to a break. So let's hold on the line. And when we come back, do you give us a little sense of this relationship between one of the four companions and St. Francis? Will you hold on the line with me?
Sure.
Good morning. This is Dina Marie with a Franciscan Moment on Mater Dei Radio. We've been speaking with Father Dan Petit, Franciscan friar, about the life of St. Francis and particularly his four companions, those who were buried around him as St. Francis died on October 3rd, 1226. Father Dan, thanks for coming back and joining me today.
Thank you, Dina Marie. Good to be with you.
You mentioned these four companions, and we know a little bit about a few and a little bit more about Brother Leo. Talk a little bit about the two we know a little bit about, and then we'll get more into who was Brother Leo and how did he have a connection with St. Francis?
Yeah, the other two, I mentioned, of course, Brother Rufino, who was a cousin of St. Clare. But there's also Brother Maceo, who joined Francis soon after he got approbation for his order from Pope Innocent the Third in 1208-1209. They joined, and that's Brother Maceo. And the only thing we really know about Brother Maceo, other than he was an intimate companion, is on his tomb right there next to Francis's, it says that Brother Maceo was with Francis when he got the Porciuncula indulgence from the Pope. And of course, the Porciuncula indulgence was an indulgence Francis secured for the Porciuncula chapel in Assisi. But of course, the other companion is Brother Angelo. Now, he was a knight before he joined Francis, as Francis himself was seeking to be a knight. And he joined soon again after Francis got approbation in 1209. He was there when Clare died, very close to Clare. He testified at Clare's canonization. And so he was very close to Francis and Clare, and for that reason is highly esteemed in the Franciscan order. But that's about all we really know of him, and also Brother Maceo. But the one, Brother Leo, he's the one that we actually have writings from Francis that he gave to Brother Leo. And one of them, I'd like to read it in its entirety because it'll give you a sense of how intimate Francis was and what a close friend he was of Leo's. It's very brief. Brother Leo and Francis were on the road. They were talking. They always lived outside. They didn't live inside houses or anything. And Francis writes this letter, and this is actually in Assisi, and Brother Leo, you can see in his handwriting, he's got annotations on Francis's handwriting, and he's writing annotations on it in red, ink. And here's what the note says. It says, "Brother Leo, health and peace from Brother Francis. I am speaking, my son, in this way as a mother would, because I am putting everything we said on the road in this brief message and advice. If afterwards you need to come to me for counsel, I advise you thus. In whatever way it seems better to you to please the Lord God and to follow his footprint and poverty, do it with the blessing of the Lord God and my obedience. And if you need and want to come to me for the sake of your soul or for some consolation, Leo, come." And that's the end of the note, And it tells you, Francis trusted him. He said, follow your better lights in terms of prayer. And if you need some consolation or help, Leo, I'm always here. Mm-hmm. And that's the kind of closeness, Another favorite writing that Leo carried in his pocket over his heart on his habit was a prayer that Francis wrote for Brother Leo. Brother Leo and Francis, of course, walking down the road, Brother Leo shared with Francis he had these temptations. We don't know the exact nature of the temptations, but Francis had this great insight into human nature that when we're tempted to turn in on ourselves. And so this prayer given to Brother Leo, it's like, the word you to the Lord is just like, get off yourself. You listen to this. It says, I'll just read some of it. "You are holy, Lord, the only God, and your deeds are wonderful. You are strong. You are great. You are most high. You are almighty. You, Holy Father, are King of heaven and earth. You are three and one. You are love. You are wisdom. You are humility. You are endurance. You are rest. You are..." You get it. You, 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 wow. Instead of me, 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 me. And the whole prayer is like that. And if you wanted to look it up in the writings of Francis, it's very beautiful. I've used it many times myself in prayer. And Francis has this great insight into how we're tempted. And for example, when he saw Francis himself exercising the same kind of insight, we know from the stories about Francis, when he saw a beautiful lady, he would immediately avert his eyes. And then he would go into a prayer and he'd say, Lord Jesus, your bride is very beautiful. So he wouldn't lie and say, oh, she's really, you know, not pretty. No, he would say, your bride, because she's not my bride. See, there's the temptation is this one's for me. And it's like, oh, no, she isn't. She's your bride, Jesus, you know, and it's like, that's the genius of the saint.
Wow. So much to learn from St. Francis and his companions.
He was he knew human nature, its fallen nature, and he also knew the remedy of Christ for that human nature so well. He's a master of the spiritual life.
Right. What do you think, Father Dan, for us just taking something away from these companions, these people who were entrusted to Francis? He entrusted his inner soul, it sounds like, to these men. How can we grow and learn from that relationship?
I think by entering it, one of the beautiful things about Francis that's somewhat unusual compared to maybe some other saints is we have so many biographies written very close to the time of his death. We're talking like 1228 was the first that Thomas of Celano wrote. We're talking 1241. We're talking about 1246. St. Bonaventure requested all the friars send in stories so I can write a life of Francis. And we have those collections of stories. You can read about these stories and these memories of even these four companions. And they sent in these stories to Bonaventure and they're preserved for us. And that's the way I think to get to know Francis is by way of story. And Franciscans love to tell stories, and especially about Francis.
Yeah, I think that's a great lesson to learn, Father Dan, is we have to tell the Catholic story. We have to tell the story of God's love for us, of God's calling out and his desire and passion for us, that thirst, you know, I thirst for you. And where do we fit in the story? We have to share our own story. And that's the point of evangelization, is sharing the story of God's love.
Well, that's it. I mean, you know, there is one, if we have time, I'd like to share one other story. Of course, now this is a story of, again, Francis and Brother Leo. They're walking and Francis says, Brother Leo, what is perfect joy? And they start talking about this and perfect joy wouldn't be having all the wealth of the world. You know, he goes through all these different things. Perfect joy wouldn't be highly esteemed for my holiness. And Brother Leo looks at him and says, well, if that isn't perfect, what is perfect joy then? He says, if I went to the Porciuncula and I went there, and I'm going to shorten this a lot for the sake of time. And I went there and the guardian came out and he said, now get away from me, you ruffians. All you want is food and you want a place to stay and you can't stay here. And he beats us with a stick. And after all of that, if I still maintain joy in my soul after being rejected by our own brothers, Brother Leo, say that is perfect joy. And it's like, it's not getting beaten and everything, but right. It's the maintenance of joy in the midst of suffering that he says is perfect joy.
Right. That's the life of Christ. That is the life of Christ, because the joy comes from Jesus Christ. And Francis is one who directs us right to the life of Jesus Christ. And I hope people remember that when they think of St. Francis, when they put St. Francis in their home or garden, that really it's putting Christ into our lives.
That's right. That's right. And that life of Christ, instead of thinking about the stigmata as coming from outside to Francis, it was the life of Christ on the inside that came to become manifest in his body. Mm-hmm. That's how authentic he was. It came from within. That's where those wounds came from.
Right.
He was totally conformed to Christ interiorly, and from that, it became manifest in the body.
Wonderful. Father Dan Petit with us, Franciscan Friar, for more Franciscan Moments on Matre Dei Radio. Thanks again, Father Dan, for spending some time with us today. Will you help us close with a prayer and your blessing?
Sure. Let's pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for so great a saint as Saint Francis. We pray that he may intercede for us in our times and for our times, and help us come to that same font of wisdom, hope, and joy in Jesus Christ. And we ask all of this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And may the blessed mighty God descend upon you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Saint Francis, pray for us.
Amen. There you go.
Thanks so much, Father Dan.
Have a great feast.